No more discussion of that. So I had a question that was posed. So I'm going to just run through it. And the person that asked it's not here. So, but I figured this is a good question. So I wanted to go ahead and run it down. And it's one that people often have. So I've made a few notes just so I could stay on track. But the question is, why don't churches like ours embrace apostolic gifts as they did in the first century? And so that's one of the questions that is often asked, especially in Cass County, because we have a lot of different doctrinal flavors down here. And it's a good question to ask, because if you read your Bible in order, you know, you could see why that would be the case. If just open up your Bible, because if you were going to go, say, to work with somebody and believe this, you would want to, this is, you know, they're not just saying that because their preacher said so. They might take you to some passages. Go to Luke, to Mark, I'm sorry, Mark 16, to start with. Mark chapter 16. Thank you, Larry. Isn't that cool? What's the? I'm like, man, I need to get some underground folks to give me some of these things. So, just make them in English. All right. So, Luke, Mark 16. When you get there, somebody say, "Booyah!" No, don't say "Booyah." When you get there, say, "Amen." There you go. Amen. All right. Booyah! All right. All right, so Mark 16, by the way, this is if you don't have an authorized version, they're going to tell you, I think it's from about verse 12 on, that that doesn't belong in your Bible anyway. But anyway, that's a whole other discussion for another day. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 12, actually, I think it's the whole chapter that they say shouldn't belong there. Okay, verse 12 says, "After that he appeared in another form unto the two of them, they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And then verse 17 says, And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents." Okay, here we go. Let's get crazy. "And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And then in verse 19 it says, "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere the Lord, working with them and confirming the word with," notice the last few words there, "signs following." Okay, so here we see very clearly in Mark 16, you see these signs. Okay, so now Mark 16 is a passage that folks would go to typically. And I would say of healing. That's what specifically the question was. And so, you know, from about verse 14 on through the end of the verse there, I think it's verse 19. That's where we have that's where we have that text. Okay, you're like, well, how do you argue that? That's what happened. That's what he told them. And with the same gospel message that we have, go ye to all the world. Hey, Holly, it's good to see you. Then you have this issue of signs, and you know, why isn't it for today? Yeah, Del, what do you need? Yep, we'll get there in just a second. So you have this clear instruction, right? And so one of the things that we want to look at first is context, right? Now, if we say, well, you know, the book of Hebrews, the epistle's not, a testament's not enforced until the death of the testator, right? What's that mean? A testament's not enforced until the death of the testator. Okay, so when your grandma dies or grandpa dies and you're in the will, that will and testament doesn't take effect till what? They die. So you don't get the house until after they die, right? Just because it's in their will, it's not given to you until after you die, until after they die. Then it's bequeathed to you whenever you go to the attorney, they open up the will, they read the will, and guess what? Because now, upon their death, subsequently, all of these things are now yours. And so it's all bequeathed to you. So that's all in the Bible. So and so we would often say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, this is after the resurrection. So what, you can't hide behind that. This is New Testament. This is paralleling with Acts chapter 2 even. Or Acts chapter 1, I'm sorry, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So you could be sitting there at work, you know, scratching your head, going, wow. And so this is really important because one of the things you got to look at is what God was really doing. So who's he talking to? Context is always, you know, the huge thing that we got to look at in any Bible study application. So you got to consider the context. So who's speaking? Well, Jesus is speaking to his, now they're apostles, they're not just disciples. Right? And what kind of, were these apostles, and there's, actually at this time there's 11, they haven't gotten to the end of Acts chapter 1, where they get Matthias. What is the one thing in common? They're a very, very diverse group of guys. That's right. But who else would have said that they're Jews? Who would have got that? All right, Don would have got it. All right, so they're all Jews. All right, they're all Jews. And so where are they located when Jesus says this? All right, well, they're located in Israel. And if you go to Acts chapter 1, and verse, just keep your finger there. Go over to, well, no, you don't have, you can leave Matthew 16. Go over to Acts chapter 1. As Jesus is gathered up there with the apostles. The apostles are asking Jesus, in verse 6, now, again, you notice in Matthew 16, the question of baptism comes up, and he says you should baptize him. Of course, that does include water baptism, but he says in verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" All right? They were really interested in the Old Testament prophecy concerning Israel. And Jesus has a response to that. And this really ties in nicely with what we talked about last week with the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, they beheld, and he was taken up in a cloud and received him out of their sight. Now, we talked about this, and I'm just going to quickly touch on it, because I got a lot more to say about this that we can get into in just a minute. But we talked a little bit about this the last couple weeks, how God has a plan for the nation of Israel. And the book of Romans chapter 9 through 11 makes that clear. They are God's elect. So even though Israel is blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, he had a plan for them. Now, the apostles didn't understand all this. Stephen hasn't gotten stoned until Acts chapter 7. And he wasn't smoking dope, by the way. He literally got killed with stones. They took up rocks and hit him. And the Jews killed him for preaching the gospel. It's after that, Acts chapter 9, Paul gets called out, and then you see this transition in the book of Acts from the Jews to the Gentile world, fulfilling what Jesus actually told them in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And of course, in the meantime, God was trying to show Israel, after his resurrection, who he was. And the way he chose to do that is the way he's always dealt with Israel, which is through signs and wonders, ever since the Old Testament. I mean, all the way back to, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, especially the whole nation. What do you do? He parts the Red Sea. He delivers them out. There's a pillar. There's a cloud. There's a rock spewing forth water. I mean, one sign after the next sign after the next sign. You think if you saw one of those signs, you'd be obedient. But guess what? They saw sign after sign after sign, and they weren't obedient. Jesus actually, they actually wanted a sign of Jesus. They said, hey, show us a sign. And you know what Jesus told them, the Pharisees? He says, I'll give you a sign. I'll give you the sign of the son of Jonas, right? Meaning, I'm going to resurrect again. But also, and so his sign was, look, you want a sign? I'm your sign. I am the sign that you need. I am what you need to be looking at. And so Israel had a propensity to want to see a sign, because that's the way God created them. If you go back to, now we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the Apostle Paul states it very matter-of-factly and succinctly, just so we can't miss it. And in Mark, you'll see over and over again this issue of signs. Signs. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "For in verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Amen to that. So the Gentile world, they think it's silly to hear that Jesus was God, that he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And to the Jew, they were looking for a Messiah, but they thought that Jesus wasn't it. They stumbled over and they tripped over their own Messiah. So when he came to his own received him not, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 55, where they, line upon line, precept upon precept, what happened? They stumbled over the rock. He became the rock of offense to the nation of Israel. Okay, so what we see here is in 1 Corinthians 1:22 is that Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. So the sign gifts were for Jews. You say, wait a minute, Brian. I'm going to prove you wrong as you're at the coffee table at work or whatever. And they're going to take you to the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 13. Or Acts 12 or 13. I'll tell you when I get there. Acts chapter 11. Because your charismatic friends are going to say, yeah, Brian, but when you get to Acts chapter 11, signs are still in effect. After Paul was called. After Paul's called, and after Stephen stoned, okay. and so both of those things have happened, and you still see signs and wonders. Now let's look at this for a minute. Acts chapter. I said 11. I should have said Acts chapter 10. Forgive me. It's been a long day. Here we go. Acts chapter 10. By the way, what does the number 10 represent in the Bible for you D2 folks? Other than you, Dale. Shh. Who didn't hear Dell? What number, what does it represent? Okay, yeah. Gentiles, that's the right answer. And so you'll always see in the Bible that number 10 associated with Gentiles. And that's important because when you get to Acts chapter 10, something very important is happening to Mr. Peter, who we know from the book of Galatians is the apostle to who? The circumcision. He's the apostle to the circumcision, and the apostle Paul is the apostle to the uncircumcised, meaning the Gentiles. And so the apostle Paul, or the apostle Peter here, is getting some information downloaded to him. And God gives him a vision. I'm not going to get into all of it. You can go read it on your own. And the long and short of it is he's having a hard time processing, you know, God's will concerning unclean animals and all of these things. And if you read the beginning of chapter 10, you'll see he has this vision and he has these animals and God's saying, eat these animals. And God says, and Peter says, God, I've never eaten an unclean animal. And in verse 15 of chapter 10, God himself says, the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And so Peter's like, what? In verse 17, he says, while Peter doubted in himself that this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry from Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. So while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So Peter, he follows Cornelius as he's instructed to Caesarea. And I'll just fast forward the tape. And you get down to verse 29. It says, therefore came I unto you. Let's go to verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms had in remembrance in the sight of God. Now, I want you to just, I didn't tell you this, but in verse 1 it says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Right, so he was in a foreign rock band. No, he was actually he was a Gentile, but he was a believer. Right, so he was a Gentile believer, and he's praying. And we find out in verse 31 that he's heard. God hears him, and then God sends him on a mission to go get the apostle to the Jews, the apostle Paul, the main man, and says. And then God tells him, go follow this Gentile. After Peter's had this vision about unclean animals, and he's even scratching his head going, what is all this about? I don't quite get it. And so he goes and he follows Cornelius, and so that kind of retells the story. And so when they, I'm going to fast forward the tape for time's sake, but you guys can go read this yourself. And it just to pick it up down in verse 40, it said, or verse 41 says, 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which hath ordained, is ordained of God to be, to judge the quick and the dead. And this is the conclusion of a good gospel message from verse 34 on down. And then he concludes the message that God's going to judge the quick and the dead. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and your sins have been, you know, judged upon him. He's the Lamb of God. He tells the gospel. He gives them the wrap up. And he says in verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness, and through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. All right, so he's preached the message. This is Peter. Look what happens in verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the Holy Ghost. Uh-oh, verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So what's going on here? You see, because you're my charismatic friend at work's going to tell me this. You see, there, Brian, Gentiles are speaking in tongues. The sign gifts are not over. God used it so that the Jews could understand that God was working. And that, you know what? That's actually accurate in this text. Peter, the Jew, is preaching. He preaches the message. And to confirm that to the folks that came with him to Jerusalem, these Gentiles did speak in other languages. That's a whole other Bible study, by the way. If you got a question about what tongues are, it's not anywhere remotely related to what Benny Hinn and all those folks are going to be doing. They actually supernaturally had the ability to speak in other languages they did not know. And the Jews were able to discern that and go, whoa. So, you know, they were all speaking Latin or Greek or what have you. All of a sudden they bust out in some Hebrew. They're just like, whoa, where did that come from? The Holy Ghost. The fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, and it associated with what happened on the day of Pentecost, which is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel chapter 2, that when the Messiah would come, this would happen. And what's that signify in Joel chapter 2? That signifies that God's the one who confounded the tongues in the book of Genesis chapter 10, Nimrod, right? He confounds the tongues. And he straightens them out. It's the power of God, the Messiah. Why? Because he wants to communicate the gospel. And so, of course, Israel rejected him. We know that in Acts chapter 7 as a nation. And really what we are doing here is we're transitioning from the Jews to the Gentiles. So what is God doing? He's letting the Jews know, Jews who require a sign. He's using Gentiles, no doubt. But he's showing the Jews that, guess what? The Gentiles can get the Holy Ghost just like you. And as we progress through the book of Acts, we'll start to see the Gentiles can receive the Holy Ghost. This is the big problem with Galatians. That's why Paul wrote Galatians. You can receive the Holy Ghost without them. You didn't even need a Jew to get saved. That was hard for the Jews to deal with. Why? Because they're God's chosen people. That's why God wrote the book of Romans, so we could understand. You don't need the Jews to get saved. The only Jew you need to get saved is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. And so the Jews had to process this. Because when we started in Acts chapter 1, was that the case? And I know some of you are going, what are you talking about? I'll give you the answer. No, it wasn't the case. God did use the apostles. And then He added Matthias. And He said, guys, this is how we're going to roll. We're going to roll through you. You're going to steward this bad boy. And their hope was, Acts chapter 1, is that Israel, their brothers, would get on board and that they'd have a revival in Jerusalem, which they did, but hopefully the Sanhedrin would get on board and they would see the coming of the Lord. Why? Because they had all these prophecies and the New Testament wasn't written. And when they read it, they didn't see this 2,000-year period called the church. That was still in a mystery. And so they're just waiting for Jesus to come back. They're ready. And so that's what their heart's desire and prayer is, that the Lord would return, that He would boot out, just like He would boot out the Romans, that He would establish His millennial kingdom, that they would just go right into Ezekiel, right into Zechariah chapter 12. All that was going to happen, right? As soon as everybody got on board. Problem was, we know they didn't get on board. And God still had some folks to bring in called the Gentiles. And, of course, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is the one who gets that downloaded revelation. That's what the rest of your New Testament is about. It's how God, for the last 2,000 years, says, hey, I want the Jews saved, but I'm not waiting on them. And those Gentiles, they don't have to wait on them either. The Spirit of God's going to go forth, and the Word of God's going to go forth, and I'm going to put this on hold. And by the time you get to Romans, and I'm not just making this stuff up, go to Romans chapter 9. And or Romans chapter 11, and that's what's being discussed here in Romans chapter 11, when the Apostle Paul is writing. And if we have more time to look at Romans 11, you really need to back it up to chapter 9, because Israel is elect; they are God's chosen people as a nation, but yet they hate God as a nation. If I went to Jerusalem today and stood out on the, went out to whatever road and said, hey, if I go to the Temple Mount today, not only are the Muslims going to kill me, the Jews are going to want to kill me. I go to the Wailing Wall and say, hey guys, just time out. I have a message of Jehovah. And, you know, and all the Orthodox guys look at you. I just want you to know that Jehovah has sent his son, the Messiah. They'd be, okay, I get that. We're waiting for the Messiah. Where's he at? Oh, 2,000 years ago, he came. His name is Jesus. He died, he buried, he rose again. They're going to go, heresy! And you're going to get the same treatment that Stephen got, that Paul got, and that Jesus got. Also, Paul gave it, but he also ended up receiving it as well. And so you're going to, if you don't get killed, it's a lucky day, because you're not welcome. You say, well, it's legal to be a Christian in Israel. Yeah, it's legal to be a Christian, but it's illegal to preach Jesus. You can't convert anybody in Israel, even to this day, because the Jews still hate Jesus. It's not going to be till the tribulation period that they realize that they killed the Son. And that's what God uses the tribulation for, is for their repentance, so that they can be restored to the covenant that God had given them in the Old Testament. So that's what Romans 11 is actually speaking to. He says in verse 25, to us that are saved, for I would not, brethren, those of us that are saved, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, the Apostle Paul's making a very important point here, because he's guarding against a philosophy called replacement theology. And this is really vogue right now. Replacement theology, which I mentioned a couple weeks ago, where you replace Israel with the church. Just scratch the church in there. Okay, well, we know God's doing something special, calling out all that will believe, whether Jew or Greek right now, doesn't matter, into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. But what's also important that we realize is that all the Old Testament promises given to Israel, like I just mentioned, Jerusalem primarily, the kingdom of Israel, the inheritance of the 12 tribes, the prophecy that Messiah will rule and reign, Zechariah chapter 12, all of those things, those are given to Israel. And they will be performed in and through Israel. David's seed, genetically, kingdom of heaven. We talked about that. And so we don't want to rob Israel of those. And that's what he's saying in verse 25. Hey, guys, it's important as the church that you understand that blindness in part has happened to Israel. I still have a plan for those people, even though they hate me. I'll take care of that. And in the meantime, you preach the gospel. You bring in the sheaves. You just get everyone saved. You're like Ruth, man. Just be glad you're grafted in and go, right? You got a whole new inheritance. And so they missed out. And so that's not to say Jews don't get saved, okay? My buddy Joe Shaloff is saved. Hyman Appleman got saved. There's lots of Jews that get saved. And praise the Lord for that. But as a whole, the nation of Israel, don't count on a huge revival. As a matter of fact, the next big revival coming there, they're going to follow the Antichrist, unfortunately, for most of them. And so in verse 26, he says, and so all Israel shall be saved. That's a promise in verse 26. They're going to be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, then shall I take away their sins. I laugh. The reason I'm laughing is Holy Ghost is kind of funny. In verse 27, he says, this is my covenant to them. And it is his covenant to them. Everything I'm describing is a covenant that God has made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his seed, even David. And so all of that covenant promise has been made with Israel as a nation. And today it's really popular to follow covenant theology. The only problem is they don't acknowledge the covenant, the covenant that's in the Bible. There are covenants in the Bible, but don't confuse that with contemporary covenant theology, because they're going to miss the mystery of Christ in the church. And so, and really, they're just going to replace Israel. They're going to miss the mystery of what God's doing with Israel. And so as concerning the gospel, verse 28, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. That's not the Father, that's the Father, small f. So that's the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the ones with the covenant, the ones with whom the covenant's been made throughout the Old Testament. So those Old Testament prophecies are going to be fulfilled, and it's going to happen. That is a huge thing. I know you're like, what's that got to do with signs and healing? It has everything to do with signs and healing. Because, and I'll get to this at the end of my talk on my discussion on this signs and healing stuff, but it's important to understand this because God is doing something in the book of Acts, and he's transitioning. He's allowing Israel to make their decisions. He's giving them a lot more grace. You know, he could have just resurrected and said, that's it, they rejected me, it's over. But he still gives them more grace. He still sends the apostles. He still works with Peter and the boys in Jerusalem. He still lets Stephen, the deacon, get up and preach an awesome history lesson to them and still offers his kingdom. His kingdom was still being offered to Israel. And then finally, it's just like, okay, that's it. Acts chapter 7, You stone Stephen, and God in his own sense of humor takes the very persecutor, Saul, turns him into Paul, and now he goes out and he becomes the apostle of the Gentiles. And then he puts, as the end of it's not even the end. In 70 AD, there's one thing that hasn't happened yet, and it's not recorded because the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul's already dead before this event happens. In 70 AD, I'll just put this here. This event here happened before 70 AD. Anybody know what happened in 70 AD other than Dell? I'm not trying to be mean to you, bro, but we got to spread the love. Otherwise, they'll just wait for you to answer the question. That's not right. So what happened in 70 AD, just in your history books? What did you learn in school? That's right. Destruction of Jerusalem by Titus, 70 AD. Titus rolls in, the Roman general, and he becomes the next Roman empire, the next Roman ruler, but this time he's a general. He rolls in. He actually desecrates a pig, and so it's not the abomination of desolations that's spoken of by Daniel the prophet, but it's like it. All your preterists say it is, but it's not. Anyway, I won't get into that. That's a whole other Bible study. If somebody wants to get into that some other time. But this is important. So Paul is called. Stephen is stoned. But before 70 AD, this is what you're looking at. In that amount of time, in that time frame, there's a temple, right? There's a temple before this, up until that point, the temple in Jerusalem. Was active. You see that? The Apostle Paul went down, participated, shaved his head, right? And even participated because he wanted to win the nation of Israel. The Jews, they were still actively participating in the priesthood, the temple. And that's why there was, by the way, when you put your mind there, you can understand a lot more why there was so much confusion about with the Jews especially, and why these Gentiles didn't have to go back and do all the law that they were accustomed to doing. And so there was just a lot of things going on there up until 70 AD. There was a temple. And the Bible prophecies, they could have been fulfilled. There's a temple mount, there's a temple, and all of those things are right there. Now we know because of the Bible itself, because of the book of Acts, that Acts chapter 7 was mission critical. That in Acts chapter 9 and 10, God was turning his attention to the Gentiles. We know that because it's in the Bible. But as they're living through that, they don't all understand that yet. We see Peter scratching his head going, why are you showing me this vision about clean and unclean? Oh, it's because these unclean Gentiles are now getting clean, and they didn't even have to get baptized first, like Acts chapter 2, where they got baptized and then the Holy Ghost come upon them. You note that in Acts chapter 10? They just hear the word and they believe, and all of a sudden, they're baptized in the Spirit. Beloved, that's how I got saved. I didn't go down and get wet in the water and all of a sudden the Spirit of God would descend upon me. It wasn't no second blessing. It was I heard the Word of God, I bowed my knee and confessed with my mouth, and boom, the Holy Ghost took up residence, just like that. And that's how we get baptized in the Spirit, is through faith. And so when we believe the message, we hear the message, we believe it. Now, we don't go busting out speaking in other tongues. Why? Because that's long since gone. God before 70 AD... I'm going to get to this in a minute, but I'll just give you a little snapshot. Paul himself is saying, Timothy, come on over here. We're going to have a charismatic prayer service and heal all your wounds. No, he's saying, take some wine, take some medicinal wine for your stomach's sake, Tim. He's saying, man, I left Tychicus over. He's sick as a dog. Pray for him. You know, Paul, his infirmity in the flesh isn't just healing. So the sign gifts and all of the stuff that Paul did steward and experience earlier in his ministry, even by the time of his death, were fading away by his own testimony. That was no longer the issue. The biggest issue, by the way, and I'll get to that in a minute, is the gospel. So we'll get to that. But I just kind of want to lay this out so you can kind of see. Because after 70 AD, right, by 100 AD, the Bible's all compiled. 96 AD was what we were waiting for, which the book of Revelation is done. The Bible's all ready together and already circulating it through the churches. So the Word of God, the Spirit of God, what I preach on Sunday, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and guess what? The local New Testament church are actively going. So by the end of that first century, the transition is fully made, to just like we are today. And so you don't see the sign gifts. Now, that does not to say that there's not, is God able to heal people miraculously? What do you think? He does it all the time. Yeah, he does it. Praise the Lord. But we're not doing that. We just praise the Lord when he does it. I mean, it's not like we're trying to prove anything to anybody. That's God's mercy. The sign gifts were actually to show the Jews the authentic nature of the promises of Jesus Christ himself, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That's what the sign gifts were for, that the gospel that the apostles preached was the actual gospel. It was the truth, and they received that, just like they received it from Moses. And so, and he was actually trying to show them that, that Jesus is the fulfillment of Moses' prophecy. So the Lamb is Jesus. You know, all of those things were fulfilled in Christ. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. Jesus is a better sacrifice. And so all of those things were trying to be worked out, and they were accompanied with sign gifts. And to this day, among Semitic people, there are still signs that happen. I mean, I've experienced it, so I'm not going to say that doesn't happen, but the devil can do that too. So we don't put our faith in that. Yeah, Dale. Right. Yeah, and there's always debate over 1 Corinthians 13, 9 and 10. Is that the Word of God, or is that the second coming of Christ? Yes, it is, yes. And so the Word was compiled, and that was obviously concluded that it was time now for, and Dale, it's a good passage that he's pointing out, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse, is the love chapter, you know, charity chapter that we always see as Paul's straightening out the Corinthians on sign gifts through this chapter. But he says in verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether it be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, and then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so some would say, well, there's nothing in there that says that when the Bible was completed, all those things went away. No, but you know, the reality is the Bible was completed. God does promise to preserve His Word, and He has preserved His Word. He did preserve His Word, and it's actually the testimony of the text itself. It's not me wishing those things away. It is the testimony of the Apostle Paul himself that shows me that those things were already fading, even through the mid part, before 70 AD, before the temple was destroyed. Those things were already not being effectual among the Gentile population. Why? Well, because God's attention had turned. So that's a good, that's a great reference. So, but some would argue, well, they're talking also about the second coming when Jesus comes. Then all that, yeah, because all this stuff's going to come back again at the tribulation. In the second coming, it will also be over for good when Jesus shows up at the second coming. So it's a dual fulfillment. Okay, so that's all just kind of background info. Have I lost anybody? Let me just pause right now. Who's lost? This is Brian. I'm not tracking. Anybody just totally confused now? All right, I hope not. I don't want to confuse you because God's not the author of confusion. So the question I would ask when someone says, you know, why don't churches like ours, meaning Heartland, embrace the apostolic gifts as they did in the first century? Because we can't deny that there were apostolic gifts. First of all, I would point you to the word apostolic. You know, I'm not an apostle. You know, in the sense that we're all sent, we have that you can go down to the word construction of apostle, but in the sense as it's defined in Scripture, those guys walked with Jesus in his personal ministry. Jesus literally physically appeared to the apostle Paul, called him out. That's why Paul is the apostle and to the Gentiles. He had even the apostle Paul, who was a Hebrew of Hebrews, had a separate function from the 12 apostles. Matthias filled up the 12th apostle. Those apostles are set apart to steward the ministry to the nation of Israel. And even we even know in the book of Revelation that they will even have a part in the future, as they have a specific place with the 12 tribes of Israel. You cannot divorce the apostles, the Jews, and Israel. You can't do it in the Scripture unless you're a knucklehead, okay? And so this is that. So God has that. I'm not going to argue that. That's what the Bible teaches. Did they do signs and wonders? Absolutely. Praise the Lord for it. And that's all great. So I'd have to ask you, why doesn't a church like ours embrace the apostolic gifts as they did in the first century? Well, I'd have to ask you, well, which part of the first century? Because a church like ours did exist in the first century. Let's say down here at the tail end of it. You talking about Paul? The church at Ephesus, where Timothy's at, and he's got stomach problems? Why didn't Paul just say, you're the apostle, take my hanky, wave it around, and it'll all be gone? You know, I mean, no, it was already fading by Paul's own testimony. So what part of that century are you talking about? The beginning, the middle, or the end? And so second, we do believe God has and can and does, okay, heal miraculously. And this kind of torques me a little bit at times, because people assume that because we don't take a position that we are apostles in the sense of the biblical definition of the 12 apostles who were stewarding the promises to Israel and had a specific ministry to the Jews, which we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22 included signs, right? That then we therefore do not believe in miraculous healing. Well, that's a false assumption, because we do believe that God miraculously heals. And I'll get into that more later. And you know, some of you are sneaky, right? You're going to say, well, Brian, I know what you're talking about. I know you're talking about the gospel. And you believe that anyone who gets saved is a miracle. Well, you got me, right? That is the biggest miracle. The resurrection from the dead, the promise of eternal life, that's the biggest miracle. That's where I'm going to conclude. So I've already given you the end before I begin. But then you jump to, well, Brian, you don't believe that God physically does miracles. Well, sure I do. I won't deny that. I also won't deny that the devils do that too. But sure God does it. I mean, here in this building, not this physical building, in this spiritual building, God's done that sort of thing. So John Doherty literally had a miraculous healing of his ears. We brought him in, we prayed over him, not because we were looking for a sign. Basically, we were just helpless. Doctor said, we can't do anything else for you. So we brought him in, we prayed, we said, Lord, right now, in the spirit of Benny Hinn, heal his ears. No, we didn't do any of that. We just said, hey, Lord, our brother's hurting here. He literally lost his hearing. We can't help. We can't do anything but just cry upon you. And if you would, you know, show mercy and grace and restore his hearing, that would be awesome. And if not, thy will be done. Let's just be glorified in all this. We're not commanding God to do anything. We're just acknowledging it, that we're helpless. And guess what God did? He restored his hearing. We were like, whoa. It's getting a little charismatic in the house here, right? So God did it. I mean, he did it. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Bernie gave witness a few Sunday nights ago just how God's restored his health. Praise the Lord for that. Your lungs and heart are just in better shape than they're supposed to be. We want to give God the glory. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Wow. Yeah, that was a wild day. I was there at the end of it, yeah. That was just a wild... I remember Tom was just freaked out too. It was just crazy. What God was doing with her dad was just weird. And so, does God do that? Yeah. Just a few weeks ago, now I don't know, maybe this is medical, maybe it was God, maybe a little bit of both, I don't know. But Bobby Powell, my cousin, I put him on the prayer list and the doctors are saying, unplug the guy. Tell my cousin, let him go. He's dead, you know, brain dead. I don't think, and she's like, ah. I'm like, ah. We just went through this a few weeks ago with Amber. I'm like, just hang on here. She's like, I don't want to let him go. And I was like, well, don't. And we pray and we pray. Guess what? I'll give God all the credit for getting the guy where he's at today. He's way, way, you know, better. And so praise the Lord. Whether it's quick or slow, it was fine. Practically speaking, though, in India, we literally see healing events, both of God and the devils. And so you're just like, Lord, I pray that you're glorified through that. You know, Jeff Trude and I was there one time when this lady was sick as a dog. And this is an example in India where they're so backward because of Hinduism that they don't use medical technology like they ought. So they solely, it's like if you take a pill, you're not trusting God to the point that people die unnecessarily, which is frustrating for us Westerners. His sister-in-law died. It's very sad for me and Jeff. She's jaundiced, obviously needs to go to the hospital. Something's going on with her liver, right? And they just are like, oh, pastor, pray. And I'm like, I'll pray, but I'd really like to pray that you take her to the hospital, right? And that's not a lack of faith. That's what you call your noggin. Just use it, you know? So, and of course, she ended up expiring, and she's healed now because she's in heaven. But I've preferred she went to the hospital. And at the same time, that same trip, there was a lady that was just ridiculously ill, and we prayed for her, and God healed her. That's the only resource they have. They're so poor, God just does that stuff. And we say, praise the Lord, right? You know, I'm not going to argue with God on it. I've even in my own life experienced just crazy things that I just say, well, God, that had to be you. I won't get into some of the details, but those things happen. But, you know, there's also what I would consider even, I think it's shallow, frankly, just to focus on those physical things, though they're big deals. Don't get me wrong, and God uses them. But even the bigger issues of adultery, seeing people healed of the scars of adultery, homosexual sin, heterosexual sin, porn addiction, drug addiction, you know, alcohol, substance abuse type of stuff. Those testimonies are huge. Healing someone's soul of addictive behavior, the sin, the lust of our flesh is, guys, that's the stuff of Jesus. I mean, that's just amazing when he does that. So I just want to kind of put that out there because when that's put out there, what they're saying is, Brian, you don't believe in healing like we do, right? You don't believe. What they're really saying is we need to bring them up front on Sundays, line them up, and I need to slap them in the head, right? We need to get some healing going on around here. And because we don't do it that way, we don't have faith. And I'm just going to have to address that because it's just not accurate. And it's not accurate that God doesn't heal. And it's not accurate that we don't believe that God heals. It's just being mischaracterized. So let's do something crazy in all this discussion and consider the scripture. That'd be a good idea. That'd be a good place to start. Before I do that, Dale's had his hand up. Dale? No, he didn't. Amen. Yes, he is. Right. Right. We don't sit around and dictate who God's going to heal and who's, and he's not sitting around measuring our faith by our bucket of faith by if someone's healed or not healed. God is God. He does what he wants to do for his glory. And Dell is a great example. I mean, your whole testimony is one of healing. And healing is a big deal. A spiritual healing is a bigger deal. Yeah, Bernie. Second blessing. Let's I'd like to address that, but let's hold that for a whole nother discussion, because that's a study that we just need to focus on, the second blessing. And we'll do that. Let's just do that next week, second blessing, because I only got 20-some minutes. Yeah, Ron. Right. Yeah. Right. What happens when God would allow something bad to happen for His glory? And so praise the Lord. And that is sad. That's ultimately what happens, is a false condemnation, that if God doesn't heal, which then all of a sudden you don't have enough faith, it's your fault, because God obviously can heal. He can heal. He just chooses not to. Sometimes He says yes, sometimes He says not now, and sometimes He just says no, right? And so what are we to do? We're to say, hey, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what we say. That He's holy, that He's good, He's just, and we're so thankful for what we do have, and we're not going to complain about what we don't have. Now, we don't always work that way, but that's what we're supposed to do. And so, good testimony, Ron. Now, can you imagine telling Ron he doesn't have enough faith? I mean, who's going to do that, really? They have not walked 20 seconds in Ron's shoes. Don't tell me about what you. I don't know about Ron's faith, so that just hacks me off. But that's exactly why I had to bring this up, because this is a confusing topic to some people, and it's important that we understand it. Now go to John chapter 14, because this is really the scripture for consideration. Let's just start with Jesus' words. John chapter 14 and verse 12. And I want to keep this down where there's a lot of scripture we go to, but I'm just trying to keep it where we see it in historical context, we see it in the context of the Word of God. John chapter 14 and verse 12. Somebody just... belt that out. It needs to be on the mic though. So who's willing? Okay, Lisa. Here you go. 14:12. John.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father.
Okay, so Jesus, this is a wonderful chapter on Jesus' prayer as his disciples are going to get ready to leave. He's preparing his disciples at the Lord's Supper, and then he goes and prays for them in John 17. And he mentions here that greater works, right, in verse 12, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And of course, verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. All right, so that then gives us permission to tell God what to do. Well, no, we're going to do it. It has to be in accordance with his will, right? We don't just do what we want. It's what God wants. What did Jesus say in the garden to his own Father? If this cup will pass, let it pass. But if not, not my will, but thine be done. So he models what this looks like himself, right? Which is we do the will of the Father unto death, even. I'm sure the martyrs throughout the Reformation period and even before that, many of them would have preferred not to go to the stake, but nevertheless they went, right? Willingly, oftentimes. Did their flesh want to go? No. Did they want to go really? No. But they went. Why? To glorify God. Just like Jesus. And so it wasn't because they didn't have a lack of faith. It was because they were willing to continue in faith even when it was difficult. And so Jesus is telling his disciples that when he departs, something greater is going to happen. And that's, of course, fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Ghost descends upon the church in Acts chapter 2, fulfilling Joel chapter 2 and verse 30. And so just quickly, let's look at Acts chapter 2. Now, go back where we were. We saw that he tells them in Acts 1, we already saw that he tells them that the Holy Ghost in verse 8 is going to come unto you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, literally it says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so what they actually experienced in Acts 2:16, when the gift of the Holy Ghost was given, when they stood up and they spoke in other languages, all of that was actually a fulfillment of the Scripture. This was the will of God to manifest that the King had come to Israel. It wasn't just some random Pentecostal meeting, right? This was actually God showing Israel, in essence, I'm reversing the curse. I'm the king of the world, not Nimrod, right? Mystery Babylon religion, down. Jesus, up, right? I can reverse this curse of tongues, and it's going to come through my spirit. And by the way, he will do that in due time. And of course, that was something they needed to receive. And to receive that, they're going to have to receive Jesus. Now, in verse 19, and I'm just kind of skipping here, but in Acts chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood," what? "Before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, verse 21 sounds a lot like Romans 10, 9 and 10. What's that all about? Well, what's interesting is this has only partially been fulfilled. "I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood." Now, that's a reference to Revelation chapter 6. Just look at Revelation 6. It's yet to happen. When the sixth seal is open, this is after the rapture of the church and the tribulation period. Just look at what the text itself says, what the Bible says, Revelation 6:12. And that great notable day is what we're talking about in the context, Acts chapter 2, verse 20, 21. And if you cross-reference that over here to Revelation 6:12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is taken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, and it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. The kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So here we're seeing the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing to unfold, and the kings of the earth and the free men of the earth and the slaves of the earth, they're all hiding from the wrath of God. Why? Well, because what verse 12 says is what is being quoted from Joel chapter 2 in the context of what God is doing with Israel. He's preparing them for the return of their Messiah. And so, it's important. Acts chapter 2, verses 19 through 20 was only partially fulfilled. A greater work did include sign gifts for Israel. As we saw 1 Corinthians 1:22, Jews require sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. Mark 16:18 is troublesome, right? Because it's after the resurrection. And so we've seen all of that. Now in Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles who spoke in other tongues were doing that for the benefit of the Jewish skeptics who were believers. Now, so if you believe God heals even today, that Jesus ordained the 12 to do so in his absence, well then why don't you believe in promoting healing services at your church, Brian? What's your problem? Well, physical healing is good, but it's not the best. The biggest reason is because even tonight as I talk about it, I'm all right with it. I'm okay with physical healing. It's just not the main thing. It's just a shadow of what's really best. The power of the resurrection and eternal life is the greatest thing we can do for anybody. I mean, if we heal people or demons heal people and they don't receive the gospel, we don't really, by the way, we don't heal anyone, but so let's just be clear about this. If we're so focused on physical healing that we miss the soul, then what have we done? Right? If God wants to heal someone physically, I'm not in the way of that. I'm not standing. I'll rejoice in it. Are you saying I don't believe that God does that? No, I mean, we've had testimony all across our church tonight of God doing miraculous healing in a physical way. Wow, praise the Lord. That's still nothing compared to the spiritual healing. When someone gets up out of the grave and gets translated in an instant and gets a glorified body, now that's a miracle. That's something that we look forward to because that's the hope. That's the end of our salvation in that sense when our faith becomes sight, when that which is positional becomes very practical and we are changed in an instant. So the day you get saved, you're changed. The day you get saved, you're sanctified. The day you get saved, all that's true, right, positionally. But we're in these carcasses and someday all these ailments are going to go. We're going to get so healed we get a new body, for goodness sake, 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection. That's the healing we're looking for. And so that other stuff is good, but it's just, what is it? It just is what it is. Healing is by the way, temporary. Even resurrecting Lazarus, Jesus' own friend, Lazarus, from the dead. Lazarus died. Right? Those people that got their... The guy that got his ear put back on, you know, Peter lops his ear off, Jesus puts it back on. That guy died. Those people died, dead. So Jesus went on to the cross. He wasn't just happy to throw on some ears or say, rise up and walk. By the way, he didn't heal everybody, did he? He healed the ones that God used to see who would be to glorify the message that Messiah has come. That's like to see Benny Hinn roll down to the hospital and start healing everybody. Just do it. It's not going to happen, right? You got to come to their service on their terms, with their music, with their whatever mantra going, so that you can get in on their stuff. Hey, Jesus just went right out into the people, and it happened. That's a whole other message. All right, so healing in a contemporary church is not based on Jesus' priority, but ours, and it's often oppressive. So here's the reason why even though I believe in healing, we don't promote it in that sense and we don't exalt it above the gospel because, frankly, it becomes oppressive very quickly. And what you just heard, the testimony from Ron, is an example of that. Excuse me. Because the question then always goes to this, why did God choose not to heal? Well, here we are again, back in the garden. The devil's whispering in our ear, church, God cannot be trusted. Of course, we're not going to blame God. So who are we going to blame when we can't blame God? Well, it's you. It's your fault. It's your fault, Ron. Because you don't have enough faith. That's why you're blind. That's not in the Bible. And I kind of get a little hacked off that we put God in that position. When he's already went to the cross, he's already died, he's already rose again the third day. And here we are making that about people's physical healing. Hey, I got news for you. Ron's going to see when he gets his new body. It's taken care of. So can we rejoice in that? By faith? Can we believe God at his word? Amen. Can we rest in that? Now tell me, what's a greater faith? I'm telling you, that's a great faith. God's healed. He's taking care of it in the gospel. We're not worried about it. We're not sitting around lamenting it. We're dealing with it. We're loving it. Hey, if Ron wakes up tomorrow and he can see 20/20 vision... What are we going to do? Hallelujah! He still need to get those eyeballs replaced. He's still going to need a glorified body. And we still need to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and not get distracted. Because that's the main thing. All right, so I got to get moving for time's sake. Go to Matthew chapter 9 with me. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9 and verse 22. The Bible's clear here. It says... I'm going to go to verse 29, but in verse 22 it says, "But Jesus turned about when he saw her and said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." You see, Brian, that's what happened to her. Her faith made her whole, and the woman was made whole from that hour. Oh, well, man, I'm in trouble now. Now go down to verse 29. Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." Of course, they didn't obey him, and they went forth. So, be it according to your faith is often taken out of context. Go to Mark chapter 10, Mark 10 and verse 52. Mark 10, verse 52. Because these are the verses people are going to throw at you. The Bible says, "And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, and thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." Oh, this guy got healed as soon as he believed. His faith made him whole. Mark 5:34. Just go back to chapter 5, verse 34. The Bible says here, "And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague." Whoa. Well, what about Luke 17:19? Well, you know what it's going to say because they're all saying the same thing here. Luke chapter 17 and verse 19. The scripture says here, "And he said unto them, Arise and go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." I just threw a curveball at you. What do you do with that, Brian? What do you do? Because what you say makes a lot of sense, but now I'm confused. Because you're denying what Jesus did himself. What do you do with this class? This is Bible study. That's why we're here. I'm not just going to tell you what to think. I want you to think it through. What do we do with this? Do we wrest the scripture? Do we twist it so that we can make it say what we want it to say? God forbid. Yeah, Paul. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Right. And Jesus did heal. And their faith made them whole. Jesus said that. Who am I to argue with Jesus? Yeah. They knew who he was. And who did they think he was? Now, some came to him just for healing. Some came just to get healed. Some came to get a meal. Some came just to hear what he had to say. So who was he presenting himself to? Israel? All right, I'm going to have to cut to the chase here a little bit. So I'm trying to get you to think about this. What do you do in practical when you're at work, right, and someone slaps all these on you? Now you're going, what would Brian say? Right? Well, let me ask you something. What gets us out of the grave on the third day? Huh? I know Dell knows. Somebody else say it? Resurrection. Has that occurred yet? No. That's why Jesus said in John, greater works than these. Did their faith make them whole? Yeah. Did their faith give them temporary relief from a physical ailment? Yeah. Was that the end all? Not even in the Gospels was that the end all. Was Jesus dealing with the Gentile world here? Well, occasionally he gave them mercy and grace, but no, I mean, as a whole, he's dealing with Israel. He's dealing with Jews, and he's actually doing this in front of his apostles as well because they're watching everything he's doing. He's making disciples. But Jesus hasn't resurrected yet. The faith has made thee whole. Huh? Right. In his, this is what we call historic. Today he is, right. But historically, he hasn't even went to the cross yet. So all he's doing is showing them that who is he? Messiah. This is the Christ. He's got greater works than these yet around the corner. Wait till he resurrects from the dead. Yeah, Dale. Yes. Right, historical, doctrinal, and inspirational or devotional application. And so I am speaking from the historical context. What was going on historically is that these guys were looking for, they were realizing their Messiah, but this is the truth. If they just said, Jesus, come into my heart and save me, it wasn't time for that yet. Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. They hadn't realized that yet. God's still revealing his son to the nation of Israel. There's still a lot of things yet to go on. And so we got to rightly apply the word of God. By the way, Lazarus was dead, but he didn't have any faith. Come up, and when Jesus spoke and said, right, you know, get out of the grave, Lazarus, I'm paraphrasing it, it wasn't because he had faith. Lazarus was dead as a doornail. It wasn't because, oh, be it under your faith. Your faith, he's laying in the grave dead. It's already done. Jesus raised him up because he wanted to. And so the faith healer says, you don't have enough faith. You didn't give enough. You don't believe. And that's your problem. It's all on you. If it doesn't go the way it's supposed to go, it's your problem. It's not God's problem. It's not anyone else's problem. It's your problem because you don't have enough faith. Now, you're weighted down with all this. Oh, I'm a loser. I don't have enough faith. Am I even saved? You know, and it places a burden that you're not designed to bear. That's not what God wants for us. Jesus did not heal everybody anyway. And so he was actually revealing himself to the nation of Israel. He was showing himself to the people of Israel. And so Paul and his team were not experiencing miraculous healing at will during the final days of Paul's ministry even. And I can show you that. I'm going to do that. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. So after we go through all of this, well, up to this point, Paul's called Stephen Stone, the ministry of the Apostle Paul before 70 AD, even before Titus comes in and destroys the temple and changes the future of Israel until the coming tribulation to fulfill those prophecies. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul himself says this, Timothy, did I say Peter? Because I need this Holy Ghost as well. So, 1 Timothy 5:23. So here, the Apostle Paul says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now you tell me right now, why didn't Paul just heal him? This is something chronic. He's got a chronic stomach problem and infirmities. He's sickly. Well, if he's a man of God and he has faith, why should he be sickly? Right? I mean, he should be healed. Now, another one, go to 2 Timothy. This is very clear. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and chapter 4 and verse 20. And we preached through this a while back, and I didn't really camp out on it, but Erastus abode at Corinth, 2 Timothy 4:20. Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. So here we see that Paul is leaving Trophimus sick. Now this is the same guy that when bit by a serpent, you know, shook it off and everybody on the island was like, oh, he's a god. And Paul's like, no, I'm still hanging on to that Matthew 16 chapter and I'm dealing with these venomous snakes right now, but this isn't going to last forever. So repent, get saved. And so anyway, the reality is that Trophimus was left sick. There was no miraculous healing. James chapter 5, which is very, you know, in a devotional sense we use it, but it's very practical. In James 5 and verse 14, give me a moment, I'll be there. Hebrews is so big, and then James is so small. James chapter 5 and verse 14. This is a, you know, well used verse in our circles. If any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now I'm going to maybe burst a bubble or two here, but what is that really saying? Is that we should pray. And there's people that are sick. When you go to a place like India, for instance, you really actually get a real, like, bona fide, you know, wow. Just a few weeks ago, we prayed over a brother, right? And we got some pastors and we prayed. There was an ailment, we prayed. Now, the oils, this is, I don't want to offend anyone's conscience, but since I'm teaching this, I'll just let you know. I believe this is medicinal oil. And so, and today it's really easier to understand this because there's this essential oils, right? People are using that again. Amy swears by that one that keeps you from getting sick, whatever that thing is. Is it Thebes? Yeah. So, you know, you ladies know more about it than I do. But, you know, there's some medicinal use with oil. So he's saying pray and take your medicine, for goodness sake, right? Timothy, take a little wine and we're praying for you. especially before the medical technology was like it is today, you know, or like it is in India, where sometimes they don't have access. So when you're praying, you really are asking God to do miraculous work, and He really does do it, and He really does come through, which is a little convicting for us who rely so much on medicine at times. You know, God's blessed our culture, you should use it, but when you go to a place like India where it's not available, and then you see God come through, you almost come home feeling guilty. But then again, just rewind the tape, God didn't call us to bear that burden. So if I got a little NyQuil and it's going to knock off the edge, great. If I'm stuck in the middle of the jungle in India and I don't have it, pray, and God will, either way, pray. That's the point. Pray and pray. If you got something to help, take it, right? And just use the medicine. And so I just had a brother, you know, Carl's just dealing with that. That's where he came down. He's like, well, my kidneys aren't working. I can either die or I can take dialysis. He chose dialysis. I'm like, that's a good decision. Why? Because you're not any holier to just sit there and die of a blood infection, right? So use your dialysis, and God will use your life. And when God, you could die tomorrow of a heart attack and have nothing to do with dialysis. Our life is in His hands, and He uses these things, and we should take advantage of them when we have them. and so, yes, Dale. But it did help too. So, yeah, so I mean, it is, you need to pray believing God, and He's rewarded them that diligently seek Him. You also have to be willing to hear the answer no. Right? I pray that God miraculously cranks up Carl Hatfield's kidneys. You know what God said? No. So, okay, well, we'll roll with some ointment. That ointment happens to be dialysis, right? So we'll pray for Carl. Could God crank up his kidneys tomorrow? He could, before I get done talking. You know what? We might get an email tomorrow. Guess what, guys? God cranked up Carl Hatfield's kidneys, and he's back in function. He doesn't need dialysis. What will we do? Rejoice. But you know what? Carl still needs some new kidneys. So he's going to have to get a glorified body. He's going to have to get resurrected, because those kidneys are not going to last him into eternity, because flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we rejoice, but it's still a temporary thing. We're focused on the eternal. Okay, I got to get moving for time's sake, because I am out of time and I have a few more references. So the main reason that to be careful with all of this issue of healing is really the priority and the sign gifts and the need to rightly divide the word of God and know the devil will come into power with signs and lying wonders. Flip over to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. And we got to close here, because this is why I'm very careful with all of this discussion, because I know what time it is. This is, you know, we talk about Israel in 70 AD. Well, the prophecies of Scripture from Matthew chapter 24 and Romans chapter 9 are coming to pass. Israel's been reformed as a nation, 1918, 1948. The temple will be rebuilt so that the abomination of desolation spoken to Daniel the prophet will be fulfilled exactly as it's recorded by Jesus himself in Matthew 24. All those things are coming to pass. They're going to happen. The church is going to be taken out. And all these things are going to come to pass. So we need to be wise to these things. That's the time in which we live. That's why this is troubling some people in the church. Because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible tells us, ye remember, brethren, that our labor and travail... I'm in the wrong chapter. Wrong book, I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, the Antichrist, this is who's speaking to, he's going to come. And then shall that wicked be revealed, verse 8, with whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with what? All power and signs and lying wonders. Now, what do you do with that? Why would God allow the devil to have signs, power, lying wonders, all power, signs, and lying wonders? Well, look at Revelation 13 real quick. Revelation 13, 3 through 5. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast and worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Skip down to verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns, a little like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. You see, the Antichrist is going to come along. He's going to get a wound. He's going to fake a resurrection. The power, God's going to allow the signs and lying wonders. Satan's going to be so powerful in the tribulation period that he's going to fake a resurrection. He's going to feign everything about Jesus Christ. He's going to do it through signs and lying wonders. I just read it to you. And that's what we're coming up on. As in the days of Noah, as in the days of, we talked about that, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven as well. It's important that we grasp hold of that, because guess what's going to be going on, beloved? Signs and lying wonders. So the question isn't, can God heal? Also, you got to be asking, can the devil heal? And you got to be getting down to brass tacks. What are we really supposed to be focused on? We're supposed to be focused on the gospel, because we know God's going to restore Israel, Romans 11, 25 through 28. So we preach the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. Let's conclude there, because I've got to... Yes, sir. That's a bunch of dudes. I know what you're talking about. You must be listening to Hank Handicraft. So, okay, well, he's listening to it. I don't know. Bottom line is, yeah, no, literally. Take the Bible literally. It's a principle of Bible study. Take it literally until you can't. There's a lot of symbolism in Revelation, but this is literal, because you compare Scripture with Scripture. This is why it's so important, because the Antichrist is going to feign. That's a great question. Anybody got an answer to that? Why would God allow that? Yeah. To show the people that the devil's a deceiver? Absolutely. Right, but who particularly falls for it? Holly wants to answer. I see it in her eyes. The answer is the text. Let me just give you the Bible. Yeah. As well as those in the world. But the whole answer, let me give you the Bible answer. Forget what I think or what you think. What's the Bible say? It tells you right in the text, 2 Thessalonians. I'll start in verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. The Holy Ghost says it a lot better than I do. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12. The text is clear that God says, you know what? Just like he did with Israel eventually, he says, fine. You don't want to receive me. I'm going to put this on hold. He finally says, that's it. You do not want to receive the gospel. Romans chapter 1 tells us this. And this is why this whole healing discussion is so frustrating at times. Because Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. The primary responsibility of the church, other than making disciples, is preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. And so the power of God that we're focused on is not that of physical healing. Heaven forbid that we would focus on something even more important, which is the destination, the eternal destination of someone's soul. And so forgive me, like old Steve Martin used to say, excuse me if I don't want to get sidetracked with a bunch of physical healing stuff that sometimes does happen, whether God or the devil does it, who cares? When I'm really supposed to be focused on the main thing, which is the Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because you could get your arm healed. It could grow back twice as long. It doesn't matter, because if you're lost, you're going to die and go to hell. And that is the issue. The gospel, the soul, the Spirit of God indwelling the believer and sealing the soul until the day of redemption, the power of God into the resurrection, that is what it's all about. Because all the other stuff is really superfluous, frankly. And so why would we take and spend a lot of time on that when it's really all about the gospel? But that's a good point to ask, Paul, because why would God allow that? Because people are growing harder and harder and harder to the gospel. Just like Israel grew harder, Jesus kept coming, and they kept rejecting. They killed the prophets, and then they killed the son, right? They killed the servants, then the owner sent his son, then they killed the son. And so God says, fine, you don't want to receive my sign? Jesus said, I'll give you a sign, it's the sign of Jonas. I'm going to rise again the third day. And they rejected that. And so because of that, Israel, for the last 2,000 years, while they have survived, a remnant survived, they've gone through hell. And what they saw with Adolf Hitler was just the tip of the iceberg. Wait till the Antichrist comes on. He'll come on as a peacemaker. It'll only really be the nation of Israel that has a revival through all of that, through the preaching of the 144,000 and the aid of God and through the two candlesticks. There's a lot that God's going to do in the positive for Israel through that time. But as a whole, the world is going to go into darkness because they've rejected the gospel. And so God I'm not making that up. That's what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says. Because they would not receive the love of the truth, he turns them over and says, that's okay then. This is what's going to come. So that behooves us, beloved, to be on our game and get the gospel where it needs to go on time. And don't get your feelings hurt if people reject it. I rejected it several times. Praise God I received it. You know, so just preach the gospel. Get it out there because the clock's ticking. And this stuff's going to come to pass. And we don't have time for a bunch of hocus-pocus healing services. There's much more important things at stake, which is the destination of people's souls. And so, not that I'm trying to be curt or even I'm not trying to be mean to people who really are, you know, focused on those things, but I'm telling you, in God's witness, if I come down with cancer or something, beloved, even if I get healed, my hope is not in getting healed. My hope is in the resurrection. Because no matter how long I live, it's not going to be eternal until the resurrection, my physical state, that is. And so, you know, you have to go back to the main things, which is the gospel. It's the power of God into salvation. And it is the main thing. Nothing wrong with healing. We believe in it. God does it. But listen, in the time in which we live, you better verify the source, right? Just because you see a healing does not mean it's of God. And just because you see a healing doesn't mean it didn't happen, right? Oh, well, how are you going to argue with that? I'm not. Just because we may see someone healed in India doesn't mean a Buddhist or a Hindu priest isn't going to come along and do the exact same thing behind us to nullify what we just saw. It can't be about that. It has to be about the Word of God, the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And if we reject Him, guess what's pending? Judgment. And it'll all come out in the end. So today's the day to receive, and I love that passage, the love of the truth. You know, God is a God of love. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He loves the world. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe upon Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it is our decision to put our faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood alone so that we can be born again. Yes, sir. Receiving the gift of eternal life. That's another Bible study. Let's hold that because I'm over and our kids are over there. So hold your questions. We'll bring them next week. What was the one I said I'd answer? Second blessing. I'll write that down. Sorry, guys. I got to be so brief. That's kind of ran out of time. So we'll hit the second blessing next week. And Paul, if you come back, we'll talk about the Antichrist. So good questions. Heavenly Father, we thank you and pray.